The Bible readings set for this third Sunday for Advent are, I would say, somewhat diverse. Normally you can see the connection between them, not so much this time. And two of the biblical books the readings come from are ones we don't very often read. I wonder who here can put their hand up and say, I've read the book of Amos and know all about him. I don't see any hands, you see what I mean? We don't often read this Old Testament minor prophet. And even 1 Thessalonians, from which our second reading came, letter of Paul, but I suspect it's read less frequently than, say, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, or Philippians. So as I looked at these three set readings, I've tried this morning in this address to draw something from each of them. Hopefully at least one of these things you will take away at the end of the service. So starting with our reading from the Old Testament, from the prophecy of Amos. He's one of what we call the minor prophets, mainly because their books are shorter than, say, Isaiah or Jeremiah. He came from the southern kingdom of Judah, but he preached, or was sent by God to preach to those living in the northern kingdom, or usually known then as Israel. So he was seen in many respects, though they were all Jews, still as a foreigner, telling, because he came from the southern kingdom, telling those in the northern kingdom what they should do. If I can put it into a context here, it's like a Slovak coming into the Czech Republic and telling Czechs what to do. You see what I mean? Similar idea. And Amos speaks of God's judgment on the northern kingdom because of oppression, social injustice, religious hypocrisy, and particularly our short extract focuses on this last aspect, religious hypocrisy. They did religion well, but it wasn't, according to Amos, with the word of God, the sort of religion God wanted to hear, to see, or with their offerings, to smell. And in fact, Amos uses pretty strong language if you look at the passage which Angela read to us. Amos attributes to God pretty strong language. I hate, I despise, I take no delight, I will not accept, I will not look, I will not listen. Pretty strong. So what does God want then? Well, I want to focus on that last sentence. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Powerful words. Justice, of course, is a mainly outward thing, right behavior in relation towards others. And righteousness is mainly inward, more the condition of being right with God. God, through Amos, is calling for the establishment of principles and practices of daily living which conform to his word and to his law. Well, that's the context and what Amos had to say. The obvious question, what does it mean to us many centuries later? Well, I would draw this from it. Our worship here, no matter how well it's done, is worthless unless what we say in our worship, in our liturgy, in the hymns that we sing, unless all of that is lived out in our daily living, our relationship with others, and in turn having a right relationship with God. In particular, I draw your attention to the words you've already prayed from what's often known as the College for Purity, that opening prayer. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts, we ask God to do. And at the end of the service, we will say, send us out in the power of your Spirit. That's what our worship should do. Be cleansing, making us right before God, and sending us out to live for him by the power of his Spirit at work within us. So much for the prophecy of Amos. Now to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, our second reading. The letter itself, in particular the passage that Salita read to us, is addressing concerns of Christians in Thessalonica about their fellow Christians who have already died. Just as Jesus died and rose again, triumphed over death, so too will these Christians who have died experience resurrection, so St. Paul reassures the Thessalonian Christians. And again, picking up the last line of the reading to particularly focus on, what does he say? Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another. There is the gift of encouragement. It's a spiritual gift which some people have. It's always nice when people speak to me at the door at the end of a service and say something that I've said or done within the worship has particularly spoken to them. It's a lovely word of encouragement. Jack Noonan, in an email to me, said he was most taken by the fact that two of you had taken the trouble to email him the following day, presumably last Monday, to thank him for something in his sermon last Sunday. That is the gift of encouragement. I would like to encourage those of you and give thanks for those who lead intercessions, who read for us, read publicly the scripture powerfully and well. Thank you again to Stephen for choosing that poem, particularly for this morning. Of course, you shouldn't ignore people's failings, certainly shouldn't ignore any failings of mine. I appreciate it when people do tell me that I've got it wrong. But being an encourager, encouraging one another, especially encouraging each other in the living out of our faith, of our Christian journey, is a very important part of being a Christian. You encourage others. So therefore, encourage one another, both with the words of Scripture and with your own words of encouragement. And so to our Gospel reading from the Gospel of Matthew. It is the parable of the 10 virgins, 10 girls, 10 bridesmaids. It's variously translated or described. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Of course, every culture has its way of celebrating a wedding. And of course, with it, its own risks of getting it wrong. The Czechs, of course, have their marriage traditions. And it's always interesting, as most weddings that I do, small number, are usually English speaker marrying a Czech or Slovak. And the interesting different marriage traditions and cultures that meet. I well remember 2.5 years ago conducting the wedding of a Welsh lawyer to a Czech lawyer. They actually met working for the same firm in London. They actually had the wedding in the old Catholic cathedral on the Petrin Hill rather than here. Of course, the Welsh loved their hymn singing. They virtually damaged the roof of the old Catholic cathedral, singing, "Guide me, O thou great Redeemer, to Komoronda," while the Czech family were left standing there, not really able to join in. It was such a contrast of culture, in that people unfamiliar with hymns, particularly those in the English language. Yes, different wedding cultures. Of course, in the culture, and in fact the law of England and Wales, it's not possible to have a wedding in the middle of the night, as is described here. You have to be married in England and Wales between the hours of 8 in the morning and 6 in the evening. I think it dates when there was no such thing as electricity, and it was so you could see the two people were who they said they were. However, as one commentator on this passage says, in the Middle East, this day, there are some places where the customs at a wedding are quite similar to the ones described in this parable. So what is the meaning of the parable? Well, the story is rooted in the Jewish tradition of contrasting wisdom and folly. You get it particularly in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom and folly are seen as two ladies calling to men going by and offering their different lifestyles, Lady Wisdom and Mistress Folly. Here, in the parable Jesus tells, they become five wise and five foolish girls. Wisdom equals being prepared. Folly equals not thinking about it until it's too late. Jesus, of course, actually refers to himself elsewhere in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9 and verse 15, as the bridegroom. And in fact, it's one of the parallel passages that we're going to be looking at on Tuesday evening, because it's actually it's the little bit immediately before the parable of the old and new wineskins that we're going to look at on Tuesday evening in our study. Of course, to Jesus' original hearers, they were waiting so long for the Messiah, and Jesus is saying to them, are you going to be ready to greet him when he comes? And of course, Jesus himself is the Messiah, so he is telling the story about himself. But of course, for us, I believe we too need as much warning as Jesus' original hearers, not to take it easy, not to go slack on the job, or to stop paying attention to God at work. We need to be ready, prepared, when God calls us, rather than like the foolish bridesmaids, caught unawares, unprepared. So, in conclusion this morning from these three diverse passages, as I said at the beginning of this sermon, do at least hold on to one of these three things I've tried to draw out to take away with you. Justice and righteousness from Amos. Outward relationships towards others and our relationship with God. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. From St. Paul to the Thessalonians, let us be an encourager of others in the faith. And from the parable, from the gospel, let us always be prepared, ready to hear and respond to God's call. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.